Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be finishing up with verse 18. I know at the top of the page I've got 19 through 24 because that's the next section. But verse 18 is kind of like a bridge between the two. It kind of wraps up the closing of what we talked about last week and bridges into this next part. There's some very interesting things here to see tonight. I'm going to read through verse, let's say, 18 through 24. To the end of the chapter 3. We are making progress. Sometimes it feels like we are almost going backwards sometimes. At least it does to me. I look, it's like, wow, we're still here. And then look at how many times, how many videos, and how many messages we've got online on 1 John. It's like, my gosh, John wrote the book a lot quicker than we even, or I've even, you know. And he probably said more than I've said, you know, altogether. But nonetheless, we are in chapter 3, looking in verse 18, and it says this. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another, as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them, and this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Again, this is about confidence. This is about giving the people some kind of assurance of their faith. You can even see, after He's gone through all these commands, references to the commands, how He ends. So there's kind of a paradox, if we want to say this, between these are the commands that you do, these are the commands that He's listing are simple. Tonight we just see believe in the Son, or to believe the truth, and then to love one another, to love the brothers. We also seen in the past to sin, to avoid sin. And so these are the two we're seeing tonight. So there are commands, and these commands, He's telling you to look at these commands. Are you doing these commands? Are you believing that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you have correct doctrine? Do you have the correct lifestyle, which is loving the brothers? Are you considering others before yourself? And you're supposed to here be able to look at that and find assurance. It's like, indeed, that's exactly what I believe, and that's exactly what I do. I love others. I'm concerned about others. And that's to give us confidence that we have faith. But as we go through this, we're going to see this. The paradox is that, okay, now you've looked at that and it's like, no, I'm struggling. I don't know if I really love it. It's like, okay, look, let's go to another level. God knows all and you're good. It's like, what? It's like, but I failed the test. Okay, that was to give you confidence, but understand, God knows, like Paul says, God knows those who are His. And the very fact you're asking these questions, you're seeking the truth, it's like, okay, that's the next step. I mean, when you start your faith, when you start off with very little faith, very little fruit, but it's like you're still looking. You may not have progressed, but so you know, there's a paradox. It's what are you doing? You can see your faith. But it's like, if you fail the test, it's still, we're going to see God is still working in your life. And so we'll see that as we go through this. But let's go back and look at verse 18. And there's four things. I wrote down the four quadrants of love. And it's interesting, depending on your translation, you've got the Greek written there. I read the NIV. I'll read it again. Chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, and when he says dear children, he's talking to his readers who are all believers. When he says dear children, there's no, you know, catchphrase. He's talking to his particular group. He's addressing the believers that are reading the letter. They're all dear children. It's not some kind of classification. It's not like the evangelical group. It's not those that just became members of the church. It's all the believers. Dear children, let us not love, and the issue now is love. Let us not love with words or tongue. And again, there's in the NIV, words or tongue. Are those synonyms? Is he repeating himself? Or are we to see that as two separate things or two separate ways of issues? but with actions and in truth. I mean, like, for example, if he'd say love with words or tongue, but with actions and deeds. Okay, well, he's just kind of repeating himself, but actions and truth are, those are two different things. I mean, you got actions, deeds, works, and truth is not a deed or an action. It's a qualification. And so that allows me to go back and look at when it says words or tongue. Is he just saying words and things you say? Is he just repeating himself? Or are we to look at that as four separate things? Words, talk, deed, and truth. And again, I do not want to push this beyond what's being said because it's very simple. He doesn't want you just loving with words and talk and saying good things. We need to get some action. We need to say, well, you know, it's, I believe in taking care of people. I believe that we should take care of each other. It's like, well, what are you doing about it? Well, nothing. It's like, okay, we need some action. And again, he's not saying don't say good things. So sometimes you could push it that way too. It's not about talk, it's about doing. So don't say anything, just go out and do it. Again, that's not his point. What I've done here is this. I looked these words up, and again, the basic message is you got to do more than talk about loving people and say you love people and wear, you know, I love you shirts or whatever. You've actually got to see something. He'd rather see it. Like James says, you say you've got faith. I'll show you my faith by what I do. In other words, James is saying, you say, you talk, you've got faith. How about this? I'm not even going to say anything. I'm just going to do stuff, and you'll know that I've got faith by what I'm doing. And so there is that line, too. You can talk about how much of a Christian you are and how much love you've got for people or love for God, but James says, I'm not even going to waste my time. I'll just do stuff. I'll just let it act out in my life, and you'll see my faith by what I do. You can't see my deeds by my words, but you can certainly see my belief by what I'm doing. What I've done here, and I think all of these are important, and here's, again, like I said, I'm maybe pushing this too far. The word, it's the word from logos. You can see in the Greek, it's logo. It's, you know, you can see it right up there, which the transliteration. It means word. It means speech. It means it's a mental expression. In other words, logos is the rational expression of a thought, meaning there's this concept and a word captures that, vocabulary. Without vocabulary, we'd have all these long run-on sentences trying to describe things, but we've got vocabulary, and the word captures this thought, this reasoning. So we can allow this, the word, to be, it's the mental, what's in the mind. It's an expression. It captures, the word captures the thought. Now, the word can be spoken, you know, out loud. It can be something that is communicated just in your own thoughts. You don't have to say everything. You need words to think. You need some kind of concepts to think. So they don't need to be spoken, but the word still captures the mental expression. So love is going to be a mental expression. Think heart. It's going to be something you've got on the inside. You may have the word. You have this concept. You have love. Well, the word talk, it's, you can see right there, it's the word from glossolalia or glosse, where even when it talks, they spoke in tongues. It means language. It can see right there. It refers to the tongue. It can refer to the organ, the tongue. So notice right away the difference. This is a mental expression. This is a concept, the rational expression of a thought. The tongue now is here, where this word comes from. It can just be translated tongues, and they spoke in tongues. It means language. It can even go ahead and mean nations. Now, I think we're getting too far from the meaning here, but because different groups of people have different languages, you can say there are different tongues there. And it means there were different nations, different people groups there. But the idea here is this is a language that's going to be used to express the thoughts, the words. Or it's going to be a tongue, the organ of how your thoughts are expressed. So we're going from here now, things you think, to things that you say. So you can see mental. And the next phase right here, I just wrote, it's the physical expression of the mental expression. And then deed. It's ergo here. It's from the word ergon in the Greek, which means work. We get our word energy from that. It means work, labor, action, deed, task, employment. It refers to something that is made or wrought. Wrought is the past tense for worked, meaning it is something that, a deed, it is something that is done. This is something that is said. This is something that is done. This is something that is thought. It's a mental expression. So in your heart, what you say, what you do, and then all of a sudden the word truth. This is what helps me support what I'm saying. Again, I may be overstating this, over-explaining this, but notice how this flows. Heart, words that are spoken, deeds that are done. But you can get this far, and if you've been around Christians or religious people or whatever group you go with, and they're trying to show you, convince you, market something. They're trying to sell you their product, sell you their attitude, sell you their political group, whatever. They can talk and do things, but this talk and these deeds may not actually be what they're thinking. It can become a hypocritical thing. It can be like, well, you know what I'm talking about. They're saying something, but they really don't believe it. They just want you to buy, oh, this is the greatest product ever. It's like, really, I need you to buy my product because I'm here to make money. I don't really care about you and the product, but I'm going to act like I care. This is the best thing for your hair. This shampoo, it's like, this is look how good my hair looks. You may have it done somewhere else and completely, it has nothing to do with the product, but it's like, you're marketing this. So you've got the right talk. You've got the right deeds. You're saying you love somebody. You're giving them a product you say is very good. I'll even give it to you at a discount. Because we're friends, I'll give it to you as a discount. But you maybe know in your heart, this isn't about you. This is about me making money. So now your actions and your words are not in truth. And now we come to the next one here. Aletheia, meaning truth, but more spoken truth. It means the idea of truth. It is not just speaking, saying truthful statements. Maybe this is the best shampoo. And the reason I want to sell it to you is not because I really care about you. This is the best shampoo. Indeed, let's say it is a truthful statement. This is the best shampoo. But the reason I want you to use it is so I get credit for the sale. Oh, now here we go, right in evangelism. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the answer to your problems. Now, why am I telling you this? Because we're keeping records at our evangelistic class, and I'm going to get a special place there because I've got more converts than anybody else. It's like, okay, so you're really not doing this out of love. Well, I got to act like it because I love people. You know, this follower, I mean, you can see this happening all the time in religious groups, churches. It's like they're talking the talk. The deeds are good. They're marketing the right thing. They're marketing Christianity. But they're not doing it in truth. They're doing it because we're going to get a bigger building. We got more people. We got some competition. I don't want to be a failure. Whatever your reason is, your motivation, it's you're saying the right thing. You're saying a truthful statement. Jesus is the answer. But you're not saying it in truth. And this is what this word means, aletheia. It means more than speaking the truth. It means the idea of truth. It is reality. It is sincerity. It is truth in the moral sphere. In the ancient Greek, aletheia was a synonym for reality, meaning it's truth, meaning we really care about you. The opposite or the antithesis would be an illusion. We're giving you an illusion that we care about you. We want you, when you walk in, to feel comfortable, to feel like we're all family here, that there's coffee, there's things. We give you the illusion that we care about everybody. We know your name. We have you fill out name tags. It's like, whatever. It's like you're giving an illusion of love. But it's not reality. We're just taking numbers. We're just taking names. We're just keeping track. We're trying to do something. We're giving this illusion, but we're doing something else. Now, again, there is something about, and this is something I need to work on, of being socially acceptable. It's nice to know people's names. It's nice to be polite. It's nice to have coffee. It's nice to make people feel comfortable. And that's not my area of strength. It's an area I don't even care about. So, again, and that's the truth. That's the reality. And so it's easy for me to be critical of those who provide all these things. And I'm like, whatever. It does. So anyway, keep that in mind. There's nothing wrong with having coffee and being friendly and knowing people's names and making people feel comfortable. But the idea here is this means reality. It means love them in reality. If it's really in your heart, it's the truth you're saying, the truth you're doing, it's in truth. It's really there. But if it's not in your heart, and you maybe are saying the right thing, you may be doing the right thing, but it's all a cover-up so people don't see what's in your heart. I wrote this down. It's very simple. This means straightforwardness. This is right out of the Greek. It means straightforwardness and is not a mere act or a mask. And a mask, of course, the hypocrite is the one who puts on the mask. It's not hypocritical. So you can understand what John is saying here. I want more than just talk. I want deeds. But I want more than just deeds. I want deeds that are done in reality, meaning you actually want to help these people, because that's what started off here in this rational expression of the word of love. I feel love. I want to say love. I want to do love. And the reason I want it is because it's reality. It's coming from my heart. And he says, and again, that's very nice. Because right there, I can make comments, I can teach it, but what John is writing, he's writing to you. He's writing saying, do you really have love in your heart? Do you talk about love? Do you say some kind of, not to promote yourself, but do you find yourself saying this is important? And if it's important, do you find yourself doing it? And if you're doing it, why did you do it? Was it for self-glorification? Was it so you would fit in? And again, I've seen this so many times, and it's such a discouraging thing, because you can't judge somebody by what they say and what they do. They're saying the right thing, they're doing the right thing. It's like, well, they must be fine, but you don't know what their motive is, and that's why sometimes it takes time. And after a period of time, you become skeptical. It's like you doubt everything. No one is really saying it because they mean it. No one's really doing it. So it's refreshing to meet somebody and be able to trust somebody that is not a hypocrite. They really are sincerely loving in a Christian sense, because it's real. It's their reality. Now, it's hard for me to judge other people, and I become a skeptic. I doubt everybody. I'm 58. I'm burned out. I'm just like, boo-hoo. I'm down on everybody. But that's not what we're talking about. He's not giving us advice on how to judge people. He's giving us advice on how to look at yourself and have confidence before God. If you have love in your heart, if you're speaking love, if you're doing love, and you're doing it because you sincerely love the Lord, care about the brotherhood, he says, you're good. You're good. There's no condemnation. He's not giving you a checklist. Well, you better improve on this. Because really, if it's not in your heart, how is it not going to be hypocritical? I mean, if it's in your heart and you do it, you're there. You're fine. You're fine. Are you concerned about other people? Well, yeah, I am. I mean, did you do that to it? Do you do things to impress people? We all do things to impress people. But as you step back at the end of the day, are you really concerned about the brotherhood? Do you really do these things because it's really in your heart? And if you are, well, let's read on now. Watch this. Verse 18 again, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue. Those are those two words there. They may be synonyms. I think I'm pushing it maybe too far. They maybe are mental and verbally expressed. But we should love with actions and in truth, doing the right thing, but for reality, for the real reason. Now here it is, verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. This has nothing to do with other people. Nothing to do with other people, except you're loving other people. This has everything to do with the dear children, with us, you individually. You, dear children, do not just love with words or with tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. Here it is, one. Belong to truth. Again, why is he writing this? So you know you belong to truth. And belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest. Set hearts at rest in His presence. I'll just write before God. Again, not amongst other people, but you're setting your heart at rest before God. Now, this is important right here. In fact, if you look, you can see there's the bottom of page one there. We can go back and refer to the Greek there on the bottom of page one, but go to page two. And I'll probably come back. I'll say this here. Chapter 3, verse 19 concludes the previous thought, but leads into the fact that because of the preceding reality in our lives and hearts, we have confidence in prayer. It's where it's going. You're going to have the point is here, you're going to have confidence to pray. This is about you, and you know this feeling. You feel condemned, or you feel that God's presence is there. I mean, you have these feelings. Now, sometimes those feelings are real. Sometimes you feel condemned because, yeah, you know what you did was wrong. You need to confess it. And, I mean, it's like, it's a real, I feel like I've sinned. Okay, the reason you feel that way is you did sin. You need to confess it and get back into fellowship. You need to get back with God. Sometimes you start judging yourself, or you see other people, and you get confused, and you start judging yourself, and it's really, there's nothing wrong. You just have an emotion. You're out of step. Or sometimes you have this confidence that it's like, and that's what the Bible, one of the reasons for Bible teaching, especially right here, is that you can go to God in prayer and pray about yourself, other people, situations, people that are in need. Not only do you need to say things or do things for them, you can pray for them. But if you go to God in prayer for somebody in need, and the whole time you're thinking, oh, I sinned, I said this, I did this, it's like, okay, well, you've got a barrier there. It's a guilty heart. It's a guilty conscience. Sometimes it's real. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's an illusion. Again, it's Satan will bring things up. Your mind will bring things up. Sometimes it's a lack of information. But that's where we're going right here. Point two on page two. I've already said this. There's a paradox here occurring where we create confusion. John knows that it ultimately depends on God's light, spirit, in our lives, but John also insists that we must be keeping the commands to believe in Jesus. So again, like I said before, sometimes he's focused on us, but at the end here, we're going to see God knows. Now the important point. Now, not the important point yet, that's number four. This is probably a waste of time to even bring this up. But in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "And by this we will know." And he says, by this. And by this, is he saying, verse 18, you have the correct love from your heart to your words to your deeds in truth. By this, then you will know these things. So is he pointing back? Or is he saying, by this, and I'm going to tell you what it is in the next few verses, you'll know. And that's what point three is talking about. By this, the en toto either points back to 3:18 or 3:14. And 3:14 was where you obey the commands. You obey the commands, now you know these things. You know this is true. You belong to the truth, and you can set your heart at rest. Or is he getting you ready for something that's going to come up in chapter 3, verse 20, where he's going to give you another command? Again, so I just want to throw that out there. Most everybody says it's pointing back to chapter 3, verse 18, what we just said. You know, that list of love, that quadrant of love. You do that. By this you know you belong to the truth, and you can set your heart at rest. And I give you a couple examples. Sometimes the same formula points forward or points backwards, and that's 3a and 3b, just giving you different directions where you can see in John's own writings where he says, by this you'll know, and then he'll tell you what your test is, or he'll tell you what to do in the past, you know, in a preview, and then say, by this you'll know, and he's already referred to it. That's what that's about. Now, the important point that really lights us up for us tonight that's important is this. And the NIV doesn't bring it out, and I'm not sure how it is. I'm looking here in my translation, the English Standard Version on page one. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him that word shall know or know. In the NIV in verse 3:19, this then is how we know. Notice right there, there's a difference very quickly. If you don't mind, I'm going to make it very clear in the Greek. The English Standard Version says, this is how we shall know. The NIV just says, this is how we know. And if you read it like the NIV, which is not what it says in the Greek, and again, you can see this, you make your own decisions, is how we know. It's like right now you're comparing, say, how do I do? Am I doing all right? And yes, you can use this test, but that's not what's written. You can use it right now. How you can test yourself right now. But that's not what John is writing. He's not saying how you test yourself right now. He's saying how you will test yourself at some point in the future. I would assume that he's assuming we're all good right now. Everybody's good. We're all in Bible study. We're all in church. We're all reading this letter. We're all thinking, okay, I've got this. We are all working together. But he says, he's talking about in the future tense, and this is point four. Important, I write. Quote, it's we will know. And there's the there's the Greek word. It's right here. It's in the future tense. There's no doubt about it. We will know at some point in the future. We're not talking about you knowing now. He could have said that, and it applies. You can make the application. You can know now by using the same test. But what he's saying is, at some point in the future, you will be able to know that you belong to the truth, and you can set your heart at rest before God because of what we said in chapter 3, verse 18. That test, it's in your heart, you're saying the right thing, you're doing the right thing, and you're doing it for the right reason. And at some point in the future, you can take that test and you can be at ease before God and know confidently you belong to the truth. In other words, I think he's referring to, not now, not while they're reading this letter, not while they're in some kind of a church gathering where they're reviewing these things and they're all here because they wanted to be there. At some point, you're going to have a crisis of faith. And you're not going to be in church, you're not going to be in a Bible study, you're not going to be sitting among believers. Something's going to come up in your life and you're going to be like, I don't know. And he says, at that point, this is how you can set your heart at rest before God and you can know that you belong to the truth. And that phrase, belong to the truth, it means, I've got it written down here, point five, we belong to the truth. Belonging to the truth is the same thing as saying being born of God or being in Christ or being in the divine dynasphere, if you would, the kingdom of God, seated in heavenly places. If you belong to, that is not like, what does that mean? That means you belong to the truth. You belong to Christ. You're in Christ. You're in the kingdom. You're born again. You've had the seed of the word sown in your life. You are a Christian. That's what belonging to the truth means. It's like, well, it's not some abstract, what's a different meaning? It means you are a Christian. And how do you know you're a Christian? Because you've got that fruit of love happening. And the next thing it says right here, and we can set our hearts at ease. And I've got written down there point 5b. We will know that before him will assure the heart of us. And that's just straight out of the Greek. That before him will assure the heart of us. The word will assure, and even notice that, that's in the future tense. At some time you will know, and that knowing in the future will in the future, at that point, set your heart at rest. We're not even talking and worrying about right now. We figure everybody's fine right now in their faith. A crisis of faith is going to come and you're going to know. And at that point, you will be able to set your heart at rest. And what it means, the word pesoimen from patho, and you can see the different endings change the tense. It means to persuade or it means to convince. And persuade, for example, to persuade somebody to do something or to convince somebody that something is true. And in this case, you're not trying to persuade anybody. You're not trying to persuade yourself to do something or persuade God to do something. You're trying to convince somebody. And who are you trying to convince? You're trying to convince yourself. You can convince your heart before God. You can set your heart at rest that you're persuaded. We're good. You're good. Why? Because we just went through the test. You have love in your heart. You have the rational expression of love. You say the things of love. You want to do love. You talk about the good. When I talk about love, you know, it's a broad perspective. You care about other people, especially the brotherhood, the believers. Then you do something to help them. If you see someone in need, like John said last week, if you have the material possessions, and again, it's not, we saw it last week, it wasn't just material possessions, it was the things of this world, which could be time, attention, money, cars, buildings, houses, or just time to say hi. It could be, you know, attention, going out of your way to give someone attention. It doesn't need to be material things, it's just things of this world. If you have those, and you don't share them with someone who needs them, doesn't mean you give it all away, but you see someone that needs or know someone that needs attention. Hello, how's your day? It's like, you had time, they need someone that, it doesn't mean you meet everybody in the grocery, you got to say hi to everybody. It means you see someone, you know someone, and it may not be a stranger at the checkout line, it may be someone in your family, it may be someone that you know, maybe you're someone that's, and you got, they need, you know, this is usually something that is, it's not just this random person somewhere. It's usually the person that you know that you're living, your life is interacting with at work or in your family or someone that you see, and you've got time for them. If it's time to say hi, time to give them money, time to give them a car, buy them a house. I mean, if you've got it and do it, and you don't do it, no, that's, how can that be love? How can you say you've got the love of God in your heart when you saw a need, you had it in your hand, and I'm not going to give it to them. What? How can that be love? And again, it's not like giving all of your possessions to the poor and living in poverty because I love people. It's, I've got an extra one. I don't even need it. I can live without it. And they, here. That's love. And so, if you can, if you get to that time where you're having this crisis of faith sometime in the future, and you're asking this question, I mean, are you asking this question tonight, do I belong to the truth? Are you asking this question tonight, God's condemning me, I don't know if I have, I'm right with God? Probably not. But you will, we all will at some point wonder, something will come up in our life, some weird thing will happen, or we'll do something, or whatever the situation, and then all of a sudden our hearts are condemning us before God. And now we're supposed to pray for other people, for ourselves. It's like, I need God's help, but can't go to God because got this problem because I did this, said this. It's like, wait. Let's go back. Now again, if it's sin, we've already addressed that in chapter 1. Confess your sins, get back in the light. That, take care of that. But if you have that character trait, if you do, am I a Christian? You go back and check. I'll read this again out of the NIV. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then, what we just read, is how we know that we belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest, we convince ourselves, we set our hearts at rest. We're not setting God's heart at rest. We're not convincing the pastor we're a good person. Who's this argument with? It's me arguing with me. Do I belong to the truth? I don't know. It's like, yes, I do. I know I belong to the truth. Now, this, it gets even better here if you stay with this. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Now, verse 20, before he goes on into verse 21, he goes, notice this, dear 21, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We have confidence for God, and we receive from Him anything we ask. Now, before we look at verse 20, I want to challenge you to look at it this way. 20 is like for those people who take the test, you know, those four things. They take the test of love, you know, the heart, the word. The speaking, doing, and insincerity. So they have the mental expression of love. They are expressing love with their words. They're doing love. And they check it, and it's sincerely. It's really who I am. And they pass the test. You know you belong to the truth, and you set your hearts before God. Okay, if that's the case, we go to verse 21. You check this? Yes, that's me. That's exactly. I know I fail sometimes, but this is in my heart. And when I do these things, I'm doing it for sincerity. Okay, if that's you, you pass the test. You know you belong to the truth. You've set your heart at rest before God. And now verse 21, dear friends then, if our hearts do not condemn us, see, that's what he's talking about here. You say, I'm good. then we have confidence before God. If you pass this test and you know you belong to the truth and your hearts are at peace with, then go to God in prayer and ask Him. Ask Him for whatever you need. Receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands. We know. Again, anything we ask, again, if at this point you can take that into the crazy life of materialism and say, whatever I ask, I get, it's like, okay, you haven't understood anything in the Bible so far. You've come out of the cosmos, come into a church service, heard this verse, prayer gets you whatever you want, and you circle this verse and then black out everything else in the Bible and say, whatever I ask, I get. It's like, okay, that's the only way you're going to get it. Because if you read the rest of the Bible, you understand this, you're praying for things that are important to God, and it's important to you because you've renewed your mind to think like God. You're praying for other people, or you're praying for things that God has instituted, things like government. Paul gives you an example. Pray for peace. Pray that men will live godly lives. Pray that your church is reaching the lost, that your church is preaching the word. These are things God wants to do, and He needs someone to pray them and get them going in the world. Now, if you're going to, and again, you can pray for yourself. You have needs. God's concerned about your needs. But if you just take this into the magic world of sorcery, and I can get whatever I want to from God, you're trying to manipulate God like the cults and the pagan religions try to manipulate demons to give them what they want. It's like, you've missed the point. So don't even go there. When it says, our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from Him anything we ask. And don't go to legalism, because we obey His commands. He's not going to give it to you because you obey the command. If I do this, will you do this for me? We're not talking about legalistic behavior. We're talking about obeying His commands because our lives have been changed. We're in harmony with Him. Our nature is lining up with God's nature. So we're obeying His commands because we are doing the same thing He would do. We're walking in step with Him. And so I see a need. I ask for it. He's seeing the same thing I'm seeing. Jesus did this. He says, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what my Father says. It's like we're walking side by side. We are seeing the same things, thinking the same things. So I say, hey, can I? Well, thank you. He's already doing it. You're in harmony with God. So that's what this is talking about. This is when it says commands, that, you know, if we obey His commands, that's not saying, if you'll do this, then God will do this. It's not like some kind of contract. Okay, if you work for 40 hours a week, then I'll give you this kind of pay. Do I get any time off? Well, okay, I'll give you 3 sins a week, and then I won't count 3 sins. It's like, you're not making some kind of an agreement. You're not in a contract. His commands are more, in this case, the commands, you're achieving them because your nature is being conformed in Him and you're obeying Him because you're like Him. So that's what this is doing. That's where this is going. It's a test so that sometime in the future, when you have a crisis of faith, you wonder, am I really, what do I do? Well, you know you belong to the truth because this is who you are. You have God's nature in you. Yeah, you sin. We know we sin. It says right in chapter 1. But this is where we're striving for. We experience this. And we can set our hearts at ease. And then if our hearts do not condemn us, the idea, you're confident. You go to God once again. That's the word confidence we talked about before. That's the boldness. It's a Greek word that refers to freedom of speech. You have the right to say, what are you thinking? Well, here's what I'm thinking. And you're standing before God, not cowarding, not fearful, not shying away from Him, but boldly saying, well, here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I would like to see done. And you're in harmony with God. So if you can get through this, you can go to Him with confidence and not be condemned. Now, let's go back to verse 20. Because verse 20 is, again, this is part of that paradox. And we got to pick this up next week. Because here you've got the test. You pass the test. You belong to the truth. Set your heart at ease. And you're no longer condemned. You were condemning yourself. You're kind of wondering, kind of thinking, you know, I had a crisis of faith, but you went back and looked, you know, no, I am a Christian. I am pursuing God. I am growing in faith. I am loving others. I do desire to do good things for other people. Okay, I'm all right. We're growing, we're maturing. But then look at this. Verse 20, though. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Now, I'm going to go read that on page 2 in the English Standard Version, and you've got the Greek underneath there. Because the NIV tries to sew it together. Because this is a paradox. Meaning, which one's true?
Even Calvinism, that whole thing could be true. Or we make decisions, or does God make decisions? I mean, that whole thing could be a paradox. I'm not going to go there because I hate Calvinism. But right here, what he is saying right here is this. Is you can find confidence in yourself. You check yourself. You, are you walking in love? Oops. Love? Yes. Okay, then you're good. But then you look at you. Are you walking in love? It's like, no, I don't think so. I'm really struggling. My heart's condemning me. My heart feels black. That's a blacked out heart. It feels, if I was saved, I must have lost it. Your heart. Now that what this is now the crisis of faith, and you took the test and you failed. So now it's a slam dunk. It's like I doubted my salvation. I doubted my relationship with God. I tested it, like John says. I didn't pass the test. So, well, that's where he goes right here. That's before you go to verse 21 where we have confidence. It's like, you don't have confidence? No, I took the test. I don't have confidence. Now on page 2, the English Standard Version says, chapter 3, verse 20, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. So now you take the test, and our heart condemns you. Okay, there is a backup plan. It says, for whenever our heart condemns us, this is your heart. Look how bad your heart is. I know. I must have lost myself. I took the test and I failed. Look how bad my heart is. Right. Your heart's condemning you? Okay. Point one. God is greater than, what does it say? Greater than your heart. Okay. Your heart's condemning you. Never mind. God, there's no condemnation for those. God, you're covered. You're covered. And God knows all things. Your heart only knows what it understands. Your heart only knows it's condemning itself. I've got a problem. I did this. I said this. I don't feel right. It's like, it's like, okay. I tried to get you to pass the test. Do you find any love in your heart at all? Well, yes, I'm trying to do the right thing. I love people. And it's sincere. Well, then, okay. You're in the truth. You have confidence in Christ. Your heart's not condemning you. I guess not. Thanks, John. I really appreciate that verse. But now it's like, but there's someone in the back going, not you in the back, but someone in the back going, yeah, it's still condemning me. John, can I talk after the service? Because my heart's really condemning me because I did this and this. I don't feel any love for anybody. I hate everybody. It's like, I don't know. It's like John says, okay, first of all, that's your understanding. That's your experience. But God is greater than your heart. And He knows all. You only know your little picture right here, how bad it is. But God, and what He's saying is, okay, it's the paradox. Test yourself. Are you in the faith? Yeah. Okay, you're good to go. Well, no, I'm not good to go. Okay, you're still good to go. God is greater. It's like, what? So it's like, did you fail the test? No, I passed the test. Okay, you're good to go. Did you fail the test? Yes, you're good to go. What? We're talking to who? We're talking to dear children. We're talking to believers. Some of them, He's given them confidence. You can see God working in your life. We've already seen that where John talked about it earlier in chapter 1 and 2, where it's like, just as He is in the world, as Jesus was in the world, how He acted, how He behaved, how He walked in step with God, so are you. And what He's saying is, so I'm seeing it. He said, I walked with Jesus. He's saying this in chapter 1 and verse 2, right there in the middle of chapter 1 and chapter 2. He says, I saw Jesus do this, and now He says, I'm seeing it in your lives. So we know you're in the faith. We know God's working life because just like Jesus walked in the truth, I'm seeing it right here. Okay, so you can see it here and you can see the growth. But what happens if there's no growth? What happens if you have no fruit? It's like, okay, you're still saved. You're still here. You're still in the church. You're still in the kingdom. And God is greater. He knows all things. Now, here's some support for it because it's like, this is just like in chapter 1 and 2. Like John has to stop and say a couple times, he says, I'm not encouraging you. We shouldn't sin. Like, oh, you know what I'm talking about here. Chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. In other words, he's writing that. He's I write this to encourage you. You have faith. You are a Christian. I'm not giving you a bunch of excuses. So it's like, oh, well, we can go over here and sin then. No, that was not my... I'm not writing you so you can sin. I'm not writing you so you continue to sin. I'm telling you, I'm writing you to tell you, you are believers. Don't go there and join this false crowd. You are Christians. And the same thing he's writing here. They're in a tough situation. When you come to that place sometime in the future, that crisis of faith, am I... Check yourself. Do I have signs of Christianity? Do I have signs of growth? Do I have some kind of love of God in my life? Yeah, I do. Okay. Or, no, I don't. Okay, I didn't write that so you could say, well, I must not be a Christian. He says, I'm trying to convince you you are a Christian. So if you pass the test, good. If you didn't pass the test, you're still good. Now, I've got a couple verses to look at. And first of all is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. And again, if you don't have to agree with what I'm saying, and I'm definitely not saying, just go ahead and sin, it doesn't matter. If you go ahead and just keep on sinning, it doesn't matter, you really didn't understand the message. In fact, you may not even have the message. But if you find yourself in times where you take a test, and it's like, I don't know if I passed the test, well, you're still in Christ. Now watch this. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verses 3 through 5. I'll begin chapter 4, verse 1, if you don't mind. Paul writing to the Corinthians. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Paul is trying to explain his ministry to the Corinthians. He is an apostle. He's been given revelation from God, and he's responsible to teach it to the church, to the believers. They're servants. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust, and Paul's been given a trust, the Word of God, the revelation, must prove faithful. In other words, you've been given something, you must take care of it, provide for it, make it produce. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. He says, I know God, I know what God's given me, I know what God's assigned to me. Now I'm getting some flack from the Corinthian church saying, we don't really approve of Paul. I think we need to fix things up. He needs to kind of do some things a little bit different. Paul says, yeah, you know, I really don't care if I'm judged by you. I care very little if I'm judged by you, the Corinthian church, or by any human court. Indeed, watch this, I do not even judge myself. Now, see what Paul's saying, I don't even judge myself. I don't even keep track of my sins. I just live life like I want. Well, you know Paul's trying to walk the straight and narrow. You know Paul's avoiding sin. His whole message is walk away from sin, grow in Christ. But he says, I'm not worried about you judging me or any human court. In fact, he says, I'm not even worried about myself, judging myself. And what he's saying there is not, I just sin like a madman, I don't even care. It's that when I find myself condemning my heart, I don't even judge myself. The determining factor is not at the end, when you stand before judgment, it's not what did people think of you. It's not what did the human courts think of you. But Paul's saying, it's not even going to be what do I think of myself. Jesus is not going to say, well, Galen, what do you think I should do? How do you think you did? It's like, you could very easily, in fact, I think most of us, if we just got dumped in front of Jesus Christ, would quickly run to condemnation. You know, I mean, it's like, oh my gosh. He says, I'm not even judging myself. Here's his point. I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. And yet there's nothing I'm guilty of. I have a human conscience. And he says, it's clear. I've confessed my sin. I've made atonements. I'm walking right. He's not got any unconfessed or undealt with sin. But watch this. My conscience is clear. In fact, Paul is saying just the opposite. He's saying, my conscience is clear. I'll go draw a clear heart here. My heart does not condemn me. But just because my heart does not condemn me, he says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. So in other words, you can flip it around. John gives him a test, the test of love. Do you have the right attitude? Are you saying the right things? Are you doing the right thing? Are you doing it for the right reason? Yes, I am. Okay, so you have a clear conscience. Your heart does not condemn you. No, you don't. Okay, well then you know you're in the truth and your heart does not condemn you for God. So I'm innocent? Oh, no. Go back to chapter 1 and 2. We all have sin. We all have problems. We're all growing. Compared to God, we're all in trouble. So that's what John Paul is saying right here. He says, my conscience is clear. I took John's test. I passed it. I'm walking in love. I'm doing the best I can. I know I'm in the church. I know I'm in the truth. I know my conscience does not condemn me. My heart does not condemn me. I pray. God responds to my prayers. So my conscience is clear. My heart's good. I'm doing the right thing. So you're innocent. Oh, no. I mean, I still get, and that goes back to this. God knows all things. You can examine yourself, confess all of your sins, say, okay, I got my life lined up. This is good. God, what do you think? Well, from what you see, you look good. But God knows all things. From what God sees, yeah, we got some problems. Because you're still mortal. You're still human. You still got a sin nature. So when it says God knows all things, if you compare it to Paul, what Paul's saying here, he says, my conscience is clear, but God knows all things. See, there's things that I've got problems I don't even know about. Well, watch this. I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. And remember, the Lord knows all. When it says he knows all, it means he knows more than your heart, which means there's things he knows that your heart can't confess, can't deal with, because you don't even know him yet. And the same thing with John is saying, when you condemn yourself, okay, God is greater than your heart. God is greater than Paul's clear conscience, and he knows all, and there's still problems. God is greater than the heart that condemns itself, because God knows all, and there's things happening that God knows about that you're still good. God is working on this. And then I turn to this verse right here. This is one of my favorite verses. And it's Romans chapter 10, verse 13, and we should probably turn to it. But I've got it written out there, page 3.3 at the top of the page. I write this, even if your heart is condemning you, there is still the promise of, and here's the verse from Romans chapter 10, verse 13, and it comes out of Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But what about my heart's condemning me? Did you call on the name of the Lord? Yes, I need help. My heart's condemning me. That's why you're calling on the name of the Lord. So, even on the day of the Lord, those who call on the Lord in the day of the Lord, call on His name, they will be saved on the day of the Lord. When the Lord appears and there's a call for help, there will be salvation on the day of the Lord. We can read that out of Joel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, in fact, I could go back to, I don't have time, go back to chapter 2, verse 32 and read it. It's in that end time scenario of the day of the Lord. It's like all hell's breaking loose and there's a group, all some people like, oh my God, and they call on the Lord, and guess what? You call on the Lord, you will be saved. So the very fact you're taking John's test, you're seeking to find out if you're in the truth, I want to be in the truth, is my heart, it's condemning me before God, and it's like, oh my gosh. Okay, if you fail the test, you don't know if you're in the truth, your heart's condemning you, okay, God is greater, God knows all, are you calling on Him? Yeah. You're good. You're fine. God is working on you. And so, I think even in John's letter, you can see, he's talking about something coming in your life, a future time, a future moment, a future crisis. His readers, he's telling them all the way through there, you're in the faith. He calls them dear children. None of them should be doubted. The apostle is calling them children. But then he says, but you will know at some point in the future, when at some point in the future your heart will condemn you, you will know because you can take this test, but even if you fail the test, God is greater than what you know. He knows all. You're good. So that leads us, everybody, takes you all the way back to verse 22 then. It says, or verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So he's trying to convince these people to have confidence. Either one, take the test. Do you see yourself with spiritual growth? Do you see yourself with love? Okay, you should have confidence in God. You're not saved because you've got love. You have love because you're saved. So now you've got confidence. Go to God in prayer. Okay, you failed the test. Not a problem. You're still in God. God knows all. You're failing the test, but go to God in prayer. I'm going to give you confidence because you can see the fruit of God in your life. Or I'm going to give you confidence because God is working in your life. That's the paradox. You can see God in your life. Yes, I'm saved. I can see God working. I can't see God working, but I've called on Him. Okay, have confidence. He's working in your life. He's not talking universalism. He's not talking everybody's fine. He's talking to those who are seeking the truth. They want to have a good heart before God. Some of them have see progress, and even as Paul, a clear conscience. But he says, it doesn't make me innocent. I still have stuff to work on. And if you do take the test and fail, God's still working on you. You've called on the name of the Lord. He is not going to disappoint you. And John, throughout this book, is trying to get the people that he's writing to have confidence in their faith, confidence in their relationship with God. So one, they stay in the truth and grow, but two, mainly in context here, they don't go over there and join another group that's got louder music or better speakers or fancier projectors or deeper philosophy. And it's like something that takes them, goes back to the cosmos. Don't go, that's deception. Stay right here in the truth. So that he's trying to give his people confidence to stay home on the home base and not join the mystics or the Gnostics that have infected the church that he's facing. I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the confidence we have in Jesus Christ. We ask that we may trust these things. We definitely ask that we would grow and see the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives. But Father, when we do stumble or when our heart does condemn us, we know that you are greater. You know more than we know and that you are working in our lives even as we stumble and struggle in our times of crisis. And Father, we do thank you for these things. We rejoice in these things and even draw closer to you because these things are true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.